We talked about the church, what it is, what it isn't. This morning, I would like to talk about love, what it is and what it isn't. Thank you, Pastor Tracy, for bringing up that subject last Sunday. And it's something that God put on my heart, so I don't feel that God is done with this yet. I think there is room for improvement in our capacity to love. But love is a unique word, as used by the scriptural writers, that means something very different than the world does. As God is impressing the subject upon my heart, my prayer is that He would impress it upon your heart as well. Now, in starting my personal journey of discovery, I started where everyone starts in exploring this subject, with Google. I looked up love, I Googled love, and there first up comes Wikipedia's definition of love. And that is an interesting one. Love refers to a variety of feelings, states, and attitudes that ranges from interpersonal affections, I love my mother, to pleasure, I love that meal. I can say amen to that. Falling in love, biological basis of love, and romance are tracks that followed from there. The second one was How to Love, 37 Steps with Pictures. I didn't open that one up. Didn't want to know. Now, there were some messages or images for love that followed right below this. And I've labeled these Love 1, 2, 3, and 4. Could we bring up that JPEG file for just a second? Love with hearts. And of course, you have to buy flowers and chocolates and Valentine's Day cards with this one. And that's what the world does, is reserves that for one day a year. I think they're kind of missing the boat. There was another image that as I scrolled down that first page, love written in the sand. That doesn't look like it will last long. Is that what love is? Is love this transient? I scratch something in the sand and the next wave that comes in wipes it out? Is that what love is biblically? No, but that's an image that the world left us on the front page of our Google search. There was another image. I heart you. I heart you. And more little hearts above it and below it. I guess this is texting language these days for people that don't know how to spell. This is what this means. I love you. Aren't you glad that God didn't send us a card with that on it? My first impression would be God can't spell. We're in trouble. If that's what love is, we're in trouble. One more image. Love with fire and passion and zeal and hearts instead of O's. And it conjures up that passion and the zeal, that fascinating feeling that seems to turn ice cold if given enough time. Love seems to be confused with infatuation and feelings in the world that are strange to the Bible. The God of who created the universe has to say something about love. But before I leave Google search, I just wanted to share some of these important discoveries that I've made about love that I didn't know. So I looked it up at dictionary.com, source of all knowledge on the internet, second only behind Wikipedia, an open source website that you can put in anything you want to. It said, love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. Is that all? What's the difference between that and infatuation then? Secondly, a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a child, friend, parent. That's how my cat loves me. Is that how God loves me? My dog licks my hand? That's God's love? Next on the Google search, it said, the love calculator. For those of you looking for a true love, that's where you want to go, I guess. Welcome to this great invention of Dr. Love. We know all that we all know that a name can tell a lot about a person. Names are not randomly chosen. They all have a meaning. So check it out with the love calendar. Next entry said, love, how to fall in love, how to keep from falling in love. Recovering from falling in love, dash your tango. I was at a loss for that, so I pushed on to the next one. There is a European magazine coming out of Great Britain, Love Magazine. Love Magazine, I'm sure full of hot tips and interesting ads. And then Love's home page,
And it came up as a chain of more than 140 travel shops and country stores located across the United States of America. Includes lists of locations important. This is an important website to me personally because of their famous roller-grilled two-week-old gas station hot dogs. And since I just came off vacation, I'm still paying the price for that one. But I don't think that's all that love is either. It should be obvious by now that the world is thoroughly confused about what love is. Don't Google love. Love is best identified in the scriptures. And as I consider that, I'd like to make this point that God possesses many attributes that we read about in scripture. You're familiar with them all. Many. Can you help me name some attributes of God? How about his wisdom? Does God possess any other attributes? His faithfulness. He's full of joy, grace, mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is a jealous God. That's what Scripture says. He's jealous for our affections, our attentions. He's compassionate. He's patient. Oh, he has power. He has authority. He created the universe. God revealed some of his attributes to Moses on Mount Sinai. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to just listen to the heart of God for just a moment. Moses had gone up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive a second copy of the law. The first tablets of stone had been broken as he went down, found the people partying and naked and wild and getting drunk, and things were getting way out of hand. And in a fit of anger, he threw the tablets down and then said, "Oops, I broke the tablets." So he went back up to the Mount of God, Mount Sinai. And God gave him not only the second set of tablets, but in Exodus 34, God said to a man who had desired to see God's glory, he said, "I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, put my hand in front of you, and I'll cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you." And as God did that, he said this. And as he passed in front of Moses, he proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." Some of his attributes are listed there handily for us. But what is God's greatest attribute? Love. My Bible says that God is love. He is the embodiment of all that we could ever aspire to in the highest meaning of the word love. 1 John 4:8, and again in verse 16, God is love. Not that God loves, though he certainly does. But God is love, and that is how he reveals himself to mankind. The word love is mentioned more than 550 times in Scripture. How many times does God have to repeat himself before we think that he's trying to make a point with us? Amen. 551 times. Now, there is a particular New Testament word used for love that denotes not only God's love for us, but what our love should look like from each other. And I need to define that unique term. There were several different Greek words for love, and you've probably heard of most of them. There is eros, which is the erotic kind of love that would take place between a man and a woman. There was the word storge, which meant a love that exists between family members, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. It's the love that knits them together and makes that family bond so especially strong. There was another word, phileo, which means I care deeply about you and are tenderly affectioned towards you. The Greeks would never say in the same sentence, "I love my wife, I love my dog, and I love a good hot dog."
They'd never confuse their terminology. There's different words for those feelings. And yet when the New Testament writers start talking about love, they seem to use a word that transcends feelings, may include feelings, but is not dependent upon them. And that Greek word is agape. The verb form is agapao, and it means I love. It becomes, in defining this term, agape has less to do with feelings and emotions and more to do with a will that is bent on doing what's best for you, best for the other person. It is something that I choose to do. It's not tied especially to my feelings. I can always do what is best and loving for you, regardless of where my emotions are at. It is something that I have to put my mind to do. I can choose. And that way you're not so dependent upon feelings. Well, I'm not sure if I feel like I love this person. You should love your wife. You should love your husband. You should love your kids. Everything else is in a lesser category than that. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, Jesus said. Agape. Can I say this as well? And I'd like you to mark this down. Love can be known only from the actions that it prompts. Love can only be known by the actions that it prompts. That's agape. It's the actions are seen as God gave us his son. There are three aspects of love that I'd like to look at briefly this morning and discuss with you. First of all is the love of God. Secondly, our love for God. And thirdly, our love for each other within the body of Christ, including obviously husbands and wives. First of all, the love of God. The love of God is a love that saves. John 3:16. I heard it blurted out before. What's it say? For God so loved, agape, the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. That's what God wants to do. So he revealed his love to us in the action of sending his son. We respond to God's love also by our actions. We submit. We surrender. We read the word. We pray. We go to church. We search him out daily. We seek his face. We sing his praises. These are actions that demonstrate your love. Your tithes and offerings, another way to demonstrate your love and trust in God and his provision. The love of God is, first of all, a love that saves. That means so much to me. But secondly, the love of God is a love that leads and guides us daily. When God had parted the Red Sea for the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus, and he had dealt with Egypt and with Pharaoh, Moses and the people broke out in this glorious song to the Lord that's found in Exodus 15 in verse 13. And the song's words went like this: in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. That's as true for the church today as it was Israel back then. God desires, because he loves us, he desires to lead us. Didn't Jesus describe himself as the good shepherd who leads his sheep? Yeah, that necessitates us following the shepherd. If you don't follow him in the actions that come out of your faith, then how real is our faith? Well, the verse continued, in your strength, O Lord, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So the two things that God is still doing on earth with his redeemed people is leading us day by day. How? He can lead us through his word, his Bible. He can lead us through godly friends that influence us, godly counsel that is given us. He can lead us in circumstances. He can lead us in trials and difficulties. He can lead us when we are in prayer. He can put something upon our heart, and we'll have that confirmed to us either by his word or other godly counsel. But we're open to hearing from God. Sometimes people in times of praise and worship say, man, God really spoke to my heart. So we're wide open to hearing from God in our times of praise and worship. We wait upon the Lord so that we might hear from Him, that we might be encouraged. All of these are finding out what God has for me, because He desires, according to the Word, to lead me and to guide me. That's good news. He won't leave me by myself. He hasn't just saved you and said, okay, I've saved you. You're on your own. I'll see you when you get to heaven. Boy, that would be a hard one. Instead, He fills us with His Holy Spirit and He speaks to our heart and He says, just let me lead you. Let me guide you. Remember, our actions demonstrate the degree of our love. God gave us His Son. God gave us His Word. He gave us His Holy Spirit. What are we giving to God? Worship the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and you'll find that it'll take every other god out of your heart. He is an iconoclastic God. Do you know what the word iconoclastic means? It means He's an idol breaker. That's what iconoclasm is. It's a breaking of idols, and that's what He wants to do in your life and mine. Let Him. Your idols have not served you well. The things that you have turned to in times of extremis, drugs, alcohol, relationships, or relocating yourself to a different place, thinking the grass is greener somewhere else, or if I just had a different girlfriend or boyfriend or relationship, different job, house, car. And you found that those things don't satisfy. They can't. They can't. Looking for love in all the wrong places, the old country western song used to go. There's biblical truth in that. That's the world in a nutshell, looking for love in all of the wrong places. And they let people like Hollywood tell them what love is, and they have no idea. The love of God is a love that delivers. It's a love that heals. It is a love that fills the empty heart. It is a love that tenderly leads His sheep. It is a love that fills us with the fruit and the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. It is a love that imparts grace to us on a daily basis. What is grace? Well, if justice is getting what you deserve, never ask God for justice. You don't want what your sins deserve. That's why Jesus came, to take what your sins deserve. So I don't pray for justice for myself. I may pray it for you. But I do not ever want to pray it for me. Justice, getting what you deserve. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. Thank you, Lord. He's not given me what I deserve, which is eternal hell for my sins. He's not done that. What is grace? Grace is getting that which you never deserved. Not only being adopted into His family. Holy cow, how personal is that? Adopted into His family. Now we're sons and daughters, princes and princesses of royalty. He has not only done that, but filled us with His Holy Spirit. Do you realize 500 years ago, before the invention of the printing press, nobody had a Bible? And today, the average household in America has 4.1 Bibles. I don't know where you get a tenth of a Bible, but 4.1 Bibles is the national average. But how many are reading them? How many are putting them into practice? How many are doing what it says? That's the only reason to read the Word of God, to find out what God has for you, letting Him lead and guide you by the example of His Word. And there are plenty of examples, both good and bad, where you find some idiots in Scripture. Don't do what they did. Okay? I just want to make Bible study real clear for you guys. Where you find an idiot, do not do what they did. If you find them doing something really silly, really stupid, something that really hurt them, you want to avoid that. Okay? Now, on the other hand, where you find people getting blessed out of their socks by God, that's the kind of guy or gal you want to emulate. Okay? That's what Scripture is. It's a handbook of what God rewards and what God says, you shouldn't be doing that. God knows what's best for us. And when we get away from the anchor of His Word, we're left to nothing more than our feelings and fleshly and carnal desires. And those are miserable taskmasters, to be sure. I want God's grace poured into me constantly. Can I tell you this? Christians should never come off as self-righteous. Christians should come off as the most humble people on planet Earth, because we know how much we've been forgiven. There's no room for spiritual pride or arrogance there. We ought to be able to wrap our arms around the worst sinner on planet Earth and tell him what God has done for us. That's grace. That's God's love received into my life. We should be quick to tell people that I judge no one. There go I, but for the grace of God. You and I should be known as a loving people to whom much has been given, much is required. How much love have you received? Oh, can I tell you, I enjoy sitting in God's presence and being renewed in his love like sitting in a hot tub. You just sit and soak and all your cares just go away. God's great hot tub invites everyone in and says, just sit and soak. Just sit and soak. That's all you have to do. Let God take care of you. That's the love of God. The love for God reminds me that I have a responsibility in this relationship. Remember, love is seen best in its actions. This is love. Scripture says not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's how much God loves you. You could pay the price for your own sins. How many of you want to turn on a spit in hell for eternity, being fried alive in a place where there's complete darkness, no hope, no reprieve, no forgiveness, no love? How many of you want that for eternity? Can I tell you in this world today, because the path is broad that leads to eternal destruction, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, many people choose that path. I just want you to think objectively for a second. Why would I choose hell when I can have eternal life and forgiveness of my sins? Why on earth would I choose hell? Why would I choose to reject God's love and his mercy, his forgiveness? He sent his son. How great a wrath will be poured out upon those that have chosen to reject God's son and trampled underfoot the holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You only fall into one of two camps. This morning you're saved or you're lost, and there's no in between. You say, well, I was raised Catholic. I heard there's a purgatory. Like maybe that's a get out of jail free card or something. You know, maybe people can pray me out of it. Let me tell you something. There is only one purgatory. It's in the south of Colorado. It's a great ski area. You can go there and enjoy purgatory, but that's the only real purgatory there is on planet Earth. Okay. Scripture knows nothing of purgatory. It says there's heaven and there's hell and that's all there is. So don't bring bad theology to the table of things that you were taught that may not have a biblical basis to it. There is heaven, there is hell. I have chosen heaven. I have chosen forgiveness because I've responded to the love of God. How can we show love for God? That's simple, by obeying his commands. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. This is love for God, to obey his commands, the last living apostle said. What is the most important command? You remember when the religious teachers came to Jesus trying to trap him, saying one law of the Bible was more important than the other. You don't have to keep this part, but you need to keep this part. And they said, which is the most important commandment? How did Jesus answer? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Boy, that seals the deal. All of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there's the second part then that Jesus added to that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the flesh instantly tries to justify itself. Well, who is my neighbor? The guy who lives next door? No, everybody else on the planet. Everybody else on the planet. Don't draw your circle close. Cast your net wide. God did. He's not willing that any should perish. Isn't that what he said? He's a God who wants to see everyone saved and come to salvation. He has chosen to use you and I as his mouthpiece these last days. Now, if I were God, I'd have said, well, that won't work. The people are just going to sit in church like lumps on a log and soak it all up, but they're not going to give it out. They're too timid. They're too bashful. They're too insecure or whatever else. But that's not going to work. No, let's send 100 million angels down there. Let's give them all flaming swords and have them show up and look like 20-foot tall Arnold Schwarzeneggers in their prime. And you know, and say, get saved. And everybody on the planet will be saved in no time at all. It won't take 24 hours. That'll work. That'll be played out, by the way, in the book of Revelation when you see angels doing just exactly that. But in the meantime, God has chosen to use you and I. Why? Because you and I can relate to the sins and failures of other people, and angels cannot. Michael doesn't know what it is to be forgiven. Gabriel may stand in the presence of God Almighty, but he does not know what it feels like to be forgiven and have his sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. That's why the Bible says even angels look into these things. They don't understand how great is God's love, how immense, how enormous that God has done such for his creation. And it should bring the tear to the eye of every believer to realize what God has done and the privilege that he has entrusted us with. If every single one of us just shared our faith with one person this coming year, double the size of your church. Amen. What's stopping you from leading somebody to the Lord? It's not knowledge. You guys are well knowledgeable of God's word. It's not because there aren't people around you. It's not that you don't have unsaved family members. We all do. Start by praying for their salvation. Just pray for them. Put them in your little prayer journal. Or if you keep a daily quiet time notebook, you just write their name in there. And every day, Lord, just pray. I pray that you'd save them. Do whatever it takes, Lord. Save them. Bring them to the end of themselves. That's how most of us got saved. Somebody else was praying for us. Or legions of people were praying for us. But we came into the kingdom of God by his grace and his love and his mercy. The most important command is to love God and love each other, Jesus said. You can look that up for yourself in Mark chapter 12. But there is a third and final aspect that I would like to, in the first of my many closings, share with you before this day is over. You got it. How many times does the preacher close? As many times as he wants. I will keep it brief. There is a third and final aspect of love that I'd like to look at this morning, and it is love for each other. Perhaps that is where we fall the furthest short. You cannot give more love than you have received. And some of us are trying to minister from an empty well. Some of us have some bitterness in the past, some excuse that we can use why we've been mistreated or I've been hurt or things didn't turn out the way I planned, so I'm mad at God. And we've shortchanged God's ability to implant love in the place of that loneliness and that despair and that empty heart. We failed to exercise our faith and our trust in a God who loves us more supremely than we could ever put words to this side of glory. How much God loves you. But you cannot love anyone else more than the extent that you've received Amen. Love. Amen. If you're not a loving person, it's because you've not spent enough time in the presence of a loving God. Amen. Your job is not to try to become a more loving person. Your job is to put yourself in the presence of a loving God. And the closer you get to him, the more his attributes rub off on you. You just put yourself in his presence. You'll become more like him. Doesn't the Bible say you're known by the company you keep? Bad company corrupts good morals. What do you think good company does? It changes people. Hang out with God, hang out with godly Christians, and they'll encourage you in the faith and build you up. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." Agape. Choose to do it. Choose to do what is in the other person's best interest. It's not a feeling. It's an action. It's something I'm going to do. As God loved me, I'm going to love others. As God has filled me with his Holy Spirit, I will love others. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's just go there for a second. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what?
Love.
Love. That's what it starts with. Agape. So as God fills me with his Holy Spirit, he creates in me a capacity to have a heart that grows. Amen. I say a capacity because now you have to do your part and spend time in his presence, in his word, in prayer, and growing as a Christian. And then the fruit becomes evident. When we were on vacation, Kathy saw this tomato plant in a store down in Florida. And this thing was this tall and this big around. And she said, "I want that." "I don't have a pickup truck with me, honey. I don't have a trailer to tie it to. Well, we could just put it in the back of the SUV." It didn't fit. This thing's got tomatoes on it already. This big around. It didn't fit. She says, I have to have that plant. And I said, no. And she came up to me very quietly, with those alligator brown eyes. And goes, I really want that tomato plant. Okay. You see, somebody's been growing that plant for a while, and that's why it's fruitful when there's nothing growing in Colorado yet at all. We're still stuck in winter. I know March 20th was the first day of spring, but nobody told the weather. So we're still stuck there. So we bring this plant back from Florida, and I did it because why? I love my wife. Love is best seen in actions. I didn't want to bring it. Many times on the trip, I wanted to say, oops, it fell out on the highway at 70, and I don't think there's enough for us to go back and pick up, honey. We'll just have to keep on driving. She made me seat belted in the back seat like it's a child. But that's what love does. Amen? That's what love does. She wants a stupid tomato plant. We got a stupid tomato plant. She gave it the name Wilbur. My tomato plant is named Wilbur, so... My wife loves that tomato plant. And I'm good with that. I find that the more we mature in Christ Jesus, the more fruitful our lives become. Maybe she's attracted to fruitful tomato plants in Florida because there aren't any in Colorado and there are few to be seen anywhere else. I'm drawn towards fruitful Christians for exactly the same reason. I love it to see a person that's filled with love and joy and peace and patience. Those kind of people build me up just by being in their presence. I don't make any demands upon them. But if you're known by the company, I just like hanging out with positive folks, don't you? I hate hanging out with negative folks. All they do is bring you down. Well, that's what the Bible says. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't let them bring you down. The God we serve is a God of love. He is a God that we love and who loves us in return constantly. I want to learn to love you like God has loved me. It's a process. I'm growing. It takes a while to produce fruit. Yeah. It needs to be watered. It needs to be fertilized. It needs to be taken care of. And sometimes the plant even needs to be pruned. And maybe that's what God is doing in your life. John said this, the last living apostle, I'm not writing you Christians a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love. The word is agape, of course. That we walk in obedience to his commands. Now, you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. That you walk in love and you continuously continue to walk in love. For the Greek scholars in the room, it's a present active indicative form in the original language, which means continuous and ongoing action. It's not just to say, I love you, brother, see you later, I'm out of here. It is that I love you and I'm going to keep on loving you. Through thick, through thin, when you're lovable and when you're not, I'm going to keep loving you. It's unconditional. That is impossible to do in the power of the flesh. You can't do it. If you think loving your friends is tough, try loving your enemies. Okay, if you can't love people in the church, you'll never love anybody outside the church. Those are the bad guys. But Jesus said that we should love even our enemies. How do you do that? It can only be done supernaturally. Supernaturally. Some of you have fried yourselves thinking, man, I tried to love those pagans. I just hate them. I just hate their guts. They stand for every icky thing that I can't stand. Where's your love? Where's the fruit? How much time are you spending with the Lord and with positive Christian influence? How much time are you spending in praise and worship? You can only minister love to the degree that you have received love. You can't give more than you've gotten. You can't dip water out of an empty well. Some of you just need the cup filled. And then you can share that love and joy and peace and patience with other people as God intended. That will win the world to Christ. I'd like to, in closing, have you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter you know oh so well, and I just love it. I just love it. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul has been writing to a fairly carnal and young church, an immature church in Corinth, Greece. And he's been telling them about spiritual gifts that are very, very necessary in the church, to be sure. But he interrupts his discussion of the spiritual gifts, begun in chapter 12 and finished in chapter 14, with this in-between chapter that seems to have nothing to do with either. Yet it is more important than chapter 12 or chapter 14. And it deals with love. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, agape, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, but always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is less a spiritual gift than a byproduct of simply being in God's presence regularly. If God is love, then in His presence, I become more like Him, more filled with the Holy Spirit, more filled with that love and joy and peace and patience that Paul talks about there. Remember the command in Ephesians 5:18 to be continue filled with the Holy Spirit? You cannot give any more than I have received. So be open. Be open to God filling you and using you as an ambassador of change in a sinful, fallen world. Jude, verse 21 of that just one chapter book, admonishes us, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. How? By reading His word daily. By praying without ceasing, by worshiping. Have that stuff going on in your home and in your car and your workplace if you can. And come to church not as a spectator, but as a worshiper. Okay, that's what it means to keep yourself. And that's a command that I have to. God won't keep that for me. He's asked me to do this part. Then Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It comes to us out of Luke 9 and verse 62. Which says to me in a nutshell, no looking back. Some of you have so much failure in your past, you pull it around day to day like a heavy burden that God never meant you to bear. We keep looking back, oh, I can't do this. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I can't love God. I've got this dysfunctionality in my past. I've got this bad parenting or raising, past failures. But you have to put behind you as well all of your past successes, making or thinking more of yourself than you ought. Put it all behind you. Paul said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In writing to the church at Philippi, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forget the past. If you have confessed your sin, it is forgiven, it is gone, and should not ever be brought up again for you to rub your own nose or someone else's nose in their failures. Some of you need to forgive. That's a byproduct of love. Love forgives. Anybody in this church need forgiveness? I sure do. I've received it from God, and so I will not whip or beat or discourage myself with my failures of the past. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are too. If you've accepted Christ Jesus, Lord, so forget that dysfunctional past. That's baggage you can't bring to the cross. Not take back. You just got to leave it there. Some of you need to get past this bitterness and unforgiveness of others. That's right. He who has been forgiven little loves little. We've been forgiven a lot. Amen. Yeah. Love like you've been forgiven a lot. Love like that. Some of you have struggled in your marriages with truly loving one another according to God. Your feelings perhaps have grown distant or cool because we have in the past confused love with infatuation. Can I tell you, infatuation always cools off. Regardless of how passionate it is in the beginning, it'll either turn to true love, agape, or it'll just fade away entirely. And the feelings that you once had, you no longer have. A lot of people get married today out of feelings of infatuation, and they've convinced themselves it's love when it may be nothing more than loneliness or lust. Love is the answer. True love is the answer. Husbands and wives, let me just encourage you, the more time you spend in God's presence, the more loving and forgiving you will be towards your spouse and your children. You want to be all that you can be in Christ Jesus? Then you set your face towards pursuing God and the filling of His Holy Spirit, and that love and joy and peace and patience will find its way into your heart and be played out in your marriage, in your relationship with others. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 to wrap up that chapter. He says at the very bottom of there, in verse 13, and I love this. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what?
Love.
The greatest of these is love. And you say, why? Because faith will be replaced by sight, and hope will be replaced by reality. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There will be no need for faith and hope, but there will always be love for all of eternity. It is the hallmark of God's people and the work that He is doing in the world today. The greatest of these is love. Would you do me a favor and turn to your next door neighbor and say, God loves you and so do I. Tell the person on your other side, I'm going to love you if it kills me. Or kills you. Because God loves me. Amen? Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Lord, I love You because You first loved me. I am so grateful, Lord, for my salvation. I am so grateful that all of my sins have been washed away. I am so grateful that Your love is refreshed and renewed to me every single day. Lord, I'm reminded of it when I open the Holy Book. Every time I hear a praise and worship song, it lifts my soul to the heights of heaven, and I join in that jubilant song of praise.